Sisters, it's really nice to be here. It's the first time that I've been in the hall, so perhaps it's really a shame to me. I've been up in Ayrshire for, well, since 1994. So, but here we are, and it's nice to be with you for the ministry of the Word of God. I want to read with you, please, a very well-known scripture, and it's found in the, first of all, in the Exodus chapter 11, the book of the Exodus, chapter number 11. And reading in verse number 1, just to get the connection, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence, and when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Verse chapter 12 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, remember a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if an household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating. Shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and shall, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, at all with water, but roast with fire, his head, with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. And if there's a familiar portion of God's word, I believe that Exodus chapter 12 would be a very familiar portion to us all. And really my thoughts are centered tonight upon this night to remember. It's lovely to have a night to remember, and I was really touched when our brother gave out that hymn, O Happy Day, that fixed my choice. I have a night to remember. It was the night that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And you know, we refer to it as a night. It may be the morning, it may be in the evening, whatever time of the day it might be. But clearly, as far as Israel was concerned, it's a night that they shall never, ever forget. When we look upon it, it really meant life to those that were protected by the Lamb. It meant that they were not slain by the Lord. It also meant that there was liberty, because the liberty meant that they were freed from the bondage of sin, the bondage that they were under in the land of Egypt. It also meant that there was a pursuit of happiness and blessing, because the Lord was going to bring them on a journey to the promised land. Now, with us all tonight, I'm glad we're on a journey to a better land. And perhaps the journey tonight for us all might be finished. Wouldn't it be wonderful to think, brethren and sisters, that before another day would ever dawn upon this scene, there's a possibility that we could be in the place where God has promised for us his blessing and the land of promise. I want to think tonight now, if I may, and look upon this lovely chapter. And someone has once said it's really the picture book of redemption. If you wanted to understand redemption, and you know we have a lad here tonight, and perhaps we talk about redemption, and we sometimes wonder, now, what does it really mean? I think if you want to understand redemption, if you understand Exodus 12, you clearly will understand what redemption really is. In other words, to think that there was a lamb died in the stead of another. There was a price that had to be paid that the firstborn might escape the penalty of sin. And brethren and sisters, we each one have tasted of redemption, and can I even go a little stage further and say greater by far than what the children of Israel tasted. And tonight we want to think upon a few things at the time that's at our disposal of some simple thoughts that might just attract us to the lovely person of our Lord Jesus. I apologize for not being here earlier tonight, but I was touched when I came into the prayer meeting and both of our brethren that I heard praying really focused upon Christ and appreciating Christ. There's no one we can appreciate better than the blessed Son of God. And tonight I want to look upon three thoughts, and I leave them with you tonight just for you to cherish in your own mind and to really appreciate our great and eternal salvation. You would look upon the first thought that I want to think about tonight. First of all, they had to decide upon a lamb. They had to decide upon the lamb. And could you really picture that Israelite family? And you know, perhaps we would build a little picture in our own mind. And we would think now, in that house, there's a firstborn that was born. And God has clearly demonstrated that they had to take a lamb. In other words, they had to be specific on the lamb that they chose to be the sacrifice for their sin. You look upon that lamb. Perhaps the children of the house, or maybe the older ones of the house, would say now, will this lamb do? Or should we not just take this lamb? God had given a specific requirement. It says that it had to be without blemish. I want to put a little title upon it. The first thought we want to understand tonight is the lamb had to be perfect. Perfect. I look upon it and it was going to be the finest of the flock. In other words, we would look upon the selection process of the lamb. Nothing, perhaps that had any blemish on it, would do for God. In other words, God would not allow any blemish whatsoever. I just give you a little thought now you can cherish in your own mind. Some people, when they're quoting this verse in verse number 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, they sometimes would confuse it with what Peter says in his epistle and says, your lamb shall be without blemish and without spot. There is a significant difference, I believe. And I try and leave it with you if I can. When we look upon this particular occasion, it is without blemish. And when we look upon Peter's example or Peter's scripture that he quotes to us, I think he takes our minds to two aspects. He's really referring our minds back to Numbers chapter 19, thinking there of the red heifer. It said on that occasion that it had to be without spot. It had to be without spot. Now, I'm not a farmer by any means. But you know, when we look upon the red heifer, if there had been any tarnish in it, any white hair, it wouldn't do. It wouldn't do. It had to be perfect. And when I leave my interpretation upon it, I believe that as far as the Christ was concerned that Peter is referring to, he's looking upon a Christ that is both perfect to the world and perfect to God. In other words, both in and out, inward and outwardly, he is absolutely perfect. And when I again would like to draw your attention to a theory that some men would hold today, and I'm not saying anyone here would do it, but there is people who are Christians, they call themselves, all right, but there's a theory in their mind, and they would say this, that as for Christ, it was possible for Christ to sin, but he chose not to. In other words, they would look upon a Christ. They're not saying he sinned, But they said he could have sinned. Now that's a lie from the devil. Because I believe that in the words of Scripture, it was an impossibility for Christ to sin. He was spotless in every detail, in everything that he did, and everything that he said, every action that he performed. So someone, how can you be so confident? I tell you why I'm confident. My Bible tells me he was God, and it was impossible for God to sin. So Christ was absolutely perfect. And I perhaps digress somewhat just to show what we're really meaning about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the perfect, spotless Son of God. I again would draw your attention to the fact that looking upon the children of Israel that night, and looking upon the sacrifices that they were going to bring to God, you know, it wasn't long until they began to bring anything to God. You would turn in your Bible to the book of Malachi, and chapter 1 and verse 6, it says that they were beginning to bring lame animals to God. They were beginning to bring imperfect animals to God. Now, what is that telling us? It wasn't long until they began to be accustomed, and perhaps in a matter of ritual, they said, now anything will do for God. Brothers and sisters, I want to say this tonight. Do we give the best to God? Do we really give God the best of our lives? And I say this, brethren and sisters, and I speak to my own soul tonight. It's so easy to give lots to ourselves, but little to God. And it's so easy sometimes just to preserve the best for ourselves and give the leftovers to God. And could I just say this, perhaps in the eyes, or perhaps similar as we were in the eyes of the children of Israel, anything will do for God. Brothers and sisters, do we put the best into the gospel work? Do we put the best into our testimony and the people around us? Do we give God everything that he gives us? Because remember, we're only passing through. We're not building up treasure on earth. The Lord gives us, and we give it back to him. And I think, brothers and sisters, there's a lesson for us to learn that God doesn't really want our leftovers. He wants our best. The very best. And sometimes I say, I challenge my own heart, I wonder, do we give the best to him? He wants the best. I want to draw your attention to another thought. When we look into the scriptures as far as the lamb is concerned, and we know that as far as the lamb in Exodus chapter 12 is concerned, it's really a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. We know that and we've stressed it already. And could I just say this? We look upon a Christ, and when we look upon the Apostle Paul, he says, he knew no sin. We look again to the Apostle Peter, who says, he did no sin. And when we take our minds to the Apostle John, it says, in him was no sin. Is that not clear? As far as Christ was concerned, he was a sinless, spotless, pure and holy Son of God. So as the babe in Bethlehem, as the boy in Nazareth, as the lamb upon the cross, we would have to put the words of Song of Solomon to like this. Yeah, he is altogether lovely. That's the Christ that I've got tonight. That's the Christ that is my Saviour. Could I just say this? It hurts me. It hurts me greatly when the people of this world take his name in vain. It hurts me greatly when some of the saints today really put him to the one side. And really, if we sang that hymn together tonight, I would sing it with luster. Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified. I wonder tonight, is Christ the perfect choice that we have made? So they had to decide upon the Lamb. Can I just say these? That word of that hymn comes to my mind. No mortal can with him compare. Among the sons of men, fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. So the Lamb had to be perfect. So, and their decision for the Lamb, a perfect Lamb. But then, notice, there is a little comparison, because it says that they had to take it on the 10th day of the month, verse 3. And then when they come to verse number 6, it says, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Is there a lesson for us there? I believe there is. I believe that this was the testing time, or can I put a little P upon it? It was the lamb had to be proven. Proven. Now, this might cause a little concern in the minds of some people, because I believe that as far as Christ was concerned, it wasn't a proof in his life that he was the Son of God. There was no such thing that he had to prove to people that he was the Son of God. But there was an outward witness. There was a testimony from himself that he was the Son of God. And when we look upon him tonight, we would remember that he was the one who was selected by God himself. He was the one that God provided. And tonight we look upon a life that was truly tested on earth. It's nice to look at the testimony of Christ from every aspect. We would take to our minds tonight that this lamb that we speak about, that Peter refers to as a lamb without blemish and without spot, we would remember what the Father said about him. The Father could open the heavens and declare of his Son. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We again would remember that the demons could say, as far as Christ was concerned, he says, "I know who thou art, the Holy Son of God." So God could testify of his Son. The demons could testify that he was the Holy One of God. Remember what the Pilate, that man who was a Roman governor, what he said. He had to confess. He says, "I find no fault in this man." Spotless. We again remember Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus, that false disciple, when he said in the presence of others, he says, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Innocent. We again would remember the centurion that looked upon him as he beheld him on the cross. He says, "Surely this is a righteous man." Could I just take you on another little thought? Could I bring you to the thief that was crucified beside the Lord Jesus? And when he's speaking to the thief on the other side, he says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Brethren and sisters, what's the lesson? I believe today that from every aspect of Christ's life, there was a testimony concerning his perfection and concerning who he was. The Holy Son of God. I trust today that as I portray the image of the Savior that I have trusted in, I trust that we portray one who is absolutely holy. You know, someone has said, "He has left footsteps for us to follow. We would never be like Christ. But the closer we get to him, the more we will be like him. The closer we walk by him, the more we get accustomed to his voice." And I'll tell you one thing, the more that we get like Christ, the more that the world would recognize that we are Christ's chosen people. So I leave it with you, brothers and sisters, this lamb that had to be without blemish and without spot was a lamb that had to be proven. Not only was it, looking upon it, they had to decide upon it. Not only was it a perfect lamb, not only was it a proven lamb, but I could have just bring it, and I emphasized it when I read it. The lamb, it had to be personal. Yes, it had to be personal. But it's very interesting when we read through Exodus chapter 12, there's nothing to suggest. And I believe it was so that there was many lambs slain that night in Egypt. Many. Many lambs. But you know, the scriptures are so perfect. It refers always to the singular as far as the lamb was concerned. It says that it had to be a lamb. It had to tell us that it was the lamb. And he also says, "Your lamb." Oh, brethren and sisters, I'm glad I can say it tonight. He's my lamb. I'm glad no one can take away this personal relationship that I've got with Christ, the Son of God. He is my lamb. And I want to bring it to your attention tonight, brothers and sisters. If we haven't got a personal lamb tonight, you know, we'll have to say we're not saved. If we're not linked with the Lamb of God, the lamb that John could behold and say, "Behold the Lamb of God," that's the lamb that is personal to me. Notice it. It was it that had to be slain. We remember a little story of a boy. One day he was looking in the shop window with his mother, just a young lad. And he looked into the window and he saw this little scene. And he saw a lamb a lamb in the window. And he says to his mother, he says, "Mother, they've got my lamb." The mother says, "No, your lamb's at home. It's one that's like that." What I'm trying to bring to your attention is the lad recognized the lamb. And we should really, brethren and sisters, could bring it, and I want to bring it to a practical note. I hope that we look for the lamb in our script, in our Bible. I trust today that when we read our Bible, it's something that we look for every aspect of Christ. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. Because we really should be feasting upon Christ continually. So when we look upon the Lamb, it's wonderful to see him personally. It's nice to look upon him as what the Scriptures say, the Scripture Lamb. Can I just say for a moment? When we look upon it, brothers and sisters, we look upon a Lamb. When we look upon it, Christ and his redemption are the subject of the whole of the Word of God. If I can't find Christ in the Scripture, there's something wrong. Now, so someone, could you really find Christ in Exodus, or in Genesis chapter 1? Can we find Christ in Revelation chapter 21? Yes, we can find him everywhere. And that's what we should be looking for. Can I just leave a few thoughts with you? I want to look tonight at the Lamb. And I want to try and see the scriptural Lamb right through the Scriptures. Genesis 22. What's those words that Abraham spoke to the Son? He says, "God shall provide himself a lamb." Could I put upon it that's the lamb prophesied? We again would come to Exodus chapter 12 as we've looked upon here tonight. We would look upon the lamb typified. We would again take our minds to Isaiah 53 and remembering those words, "Led as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before her shears is dumb." Could I just put a little title upon it, the lamb personified? We again would take our minds for a moment to John chapter 1. We've quoted already. John could behold and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away or taketh away the sin of the world." There the Lamb was identified. We again would take our minds to the cross in John chapter 19. And there we would look upon a scene where the Lamb was crucified. The Lamb died for me. Again, turn to Revelation chapter 22. There we would look upon a lamb sitting upon a throne. The lamb is glorified. He's glorified. Where is he tonight? I believe he's seated in yonder throne. What's the song of the redeemed in heaven tonight? You ever thought of it? Worthy. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Do you think you'll ever sing that someday? I tell you, we'll all sing it. And we'll sing it without a note out of place. We'll join with those myriads in glory and we'll say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So someone, whenever we're in glory, will that be the Lamb forgotten about? I don't believe so. I've had an interesting thought recently. I believe that even during the tribulation, we are told in Revelation chapter 14, it says, John says, "These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." So the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. And brothers and sisters tonight, I trust tonight that we are wholeheartedly, enthusiastically followers of the Lamb. You know, so many of us today, we can follow many traditions. But I trust we've got our banner held high and say, "Yes, I'm a follower of the Lamb. I'm a follower of Christ." So, how's our time doing? Not too bad. So we had to decide upon the Lamb. We again would look upon it that it was a Lamb that was perfect. We look upon a Lamb that was proven. We look upon a Lamb that was in every aspect in his life. Perfect in every detail. And it had to be personal to ourselves. I want to come to the second thought. I want to look upon the dependence on the Lamb. Not only had they decide upon it, they had to depend upon it. We look upon it, they had to keep it until the 14th day of the month. We look upon it in this situation. This Lamb now, it was no use just to identify the perfect Lamb of God. But the firstborn would say, "I am totally dependent on that Lamb. First of all, I want to look upon it. Blood was shed. In other words, we look upon the Lamb. The death of the Lamb, it had to be accomplished. Its blood was shed. And really, it's a remarkable statement to look upon it, and it says, and the whole congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Not kill them, kill it in the evening. Again, in the singular, we have it. And again, we would look upon a Christ whose blood was shed. Is them writer not put those words together? Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars led could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our guilt away, a sacrifice of nobler worth and richer blood than they. I'm glad tonight that the blood that had to be shed and had to be shed by the whole congregation of Israel, but there was one person in that household was totally dependent on the Lamb. The firstborn of the house was totally dependent on the blood of the Lamb. So the blood, it had to be shed. Secondly, it had to be sprinkled. It had to be sprinkled. Very interesting to think upon it, that when we look upon the Lamb, not only had the blood to be shed, but it had to be sprinkled. And we look upon it in that, in the sense that while the blood was shed, that was the accomplishment. The accomplishment of the deed that was actually done. But I would also say that the blood of the Lamb had to be appropriated. What do we mean by that? The blood of the Lamb had to be brought home to me. Notice where the blood was sprinkled. The blood wasn't sprinkled on the floor. Something that could be walked upon. No, it was applied to the doorposts and the upper doorposts of the house. In other words, on the lintel and the two side posts. None of it was to be put on the threshold. None of it was to be sprinkled on the floor. Really, we could really say this in a very practical way, and in a way that is truly holy. That the blood wasn't something to be trampled on. It was very precious. You see, brothers and sisters, that's where the blood had to be sprinkled. But how was it to be sprinkled? It was to be taken, it says, by hyssop. Hyssop. To someone, what is hyssop? You would turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 4, and there you would draw the comparison, it says, between those great and majestic cedars in Lebanon to the little hyssop bush. And could I just say, what is that symbolic of? I would believe that as the blood was applied to the doorpost, that really exercised faith. In other words, the hyssop would be that which took the blood from the basin and applied it to the doorposts of the house. Brethren and sisters, righteousness demands sacrifice. Love provides the sacrifice, but faith appropriates the sacrifice. And tonight we would look upon it, and Paul would clearly teach in the book of the Romans. He tells us that a person comes into the right relationship with a God through faith in the blood of Christ. So it's not good enough that the death of Christ is accomplished, but the death of Christ had to be appropriated. I'm glad tonight I have appropriated the blood of Christ. Is the hymn writer not put those words together, if I can get the words of it? Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. You think of the firstborn, totally dependent on the blood that was on that door. Is that not faith? Is that not gives us comfort tonight that we can put our head upon a pillow? And while we might never see another sunrise, the faith that we have exercised in our blood, in the blood that was shed, and the blood that we have appreciated or appropriated to ourselves, we could say, yes, if I might never see another sunrise, I'd be with the person that shed his blood at Calvary. So, why was the blood shed? We've looked at where the blood was shed. It was on the doorpost. We've looked at how the blood was shed by faith, the hyssop, the picture of the of faith. We would say, why was the blood sprinkled? I want you to notice something. Can I just make a statement? The ground of our salvation is the blood of the Lamb. Their salvation depended on what God saw. We read the verse very clearly in verse number 12. Verse number 13. He says, "And when I see the blood," that's what God saw. God was clearly going to pass through the land of Egypt. So whenever we look upon a brother and a sister, it says, our salvation is dependent on what God saw. In other words, the firstborn was really waiting for God to come in judgment. And that night there would be lives that were going to be claimed. And there was going to be many. And it says there were many houses in Egypt that night where the firstborn was slain. But what about the one who had applied the blood? We would look upon it. They were saved because they were sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they would have to say, someone has died in that house. The fact that the blood was on the doorpost, there was a death that took place. And the death was the death of the Lamb. You look upon other houses, the firstborn died. And if we were preaching the gospel tonight, we would preach it very clearly that we need to have the blood applied if ever we're going to be in heaven. And today we seem to be preaching a bloodless salvation, but we preach a salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we would look at ourselves tonight, and the reason that we're saved, it is because the blood of Christ has been applied to us. We have applied it. We have by faith accepted that Christ has accomplished the work upon the cross, and we have appropriated that to ourselves. Could I just say this? In other words, what God saw, it turned away his wrath from the firstborn. And when I look upon myself tonight, and I say to you, dear beloved in Christ, when God can look upon ourselves, he can see that another has died in our stead. In other words, does God see in us the appreciation of the blood of his Son? So in other words, the ground of our salvation is the blood of Christ. Could I just say this? This is a lovely thought. The ground of our assurance is the Word of God. Could I just draw your attention to 13 again? God says, and when I see the blood. God didn't leave it there. He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what it says. I will pass over you. In other words, their salvation dependent on what God saw. And could I say this? Their assurance depended on what God said. So in other words, we can take assurance tonight that we're safe in Christ because the blood has been applied and because God will honor his word. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. We're free from the bondage of sin. And tonight we can say of a truth that we are saved because another has died in our stead. I need to move on. So we have the decision upon the Lamb. And we looked at those points. We have then the dependence upon the Lamb. And we've looked at those points, how the blood was shed and how it was applied. Could I just bring us to our last little thought tonight? They had to dine upon the Lamb. As is someone, yes. Surely it was enough that in that night to remember that they just had to take a lamb and apply it to the doorpost. No, no. God says now, and that's why I read in chapter 11, he says, God will, afterwards he will let you go thence, and when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Chapter 11, verse 1. God says now, this is only the beginning. You're starting out on a journey. Now the lamb, God has clearly defined for us that it just wasn't enough that they had to apply the blood and that was the end of it. No, no. He says, the lamb now, he says, you're going to do something with it. You're going to eat it. In other words, you know, whenever we go home from our work at night, it's nice to smell the cooking in the kitchen. And I tell you, it's lovely to feast upon that which someone has provided for us. Brothers and sisters, tell you this. God has provided a lovely feast for us. And I trust that our senses are good, that we can feast upon Christ in every opportunity. I trust tonight that we look and we seek out the lovely aroma of a perfect Christ. I speak reverently, of course. And I want to look tonight, brethren and sisters, that when we look upon it, He is the one that is the chiefest among 10,000 to our souls. And tonight, what God has said, He says, I want you to feast upon Him. Tell me this. Is the feast of Christ still as sweet to us tonight as it was in the day that we could see it? This is someone I know more about him today. Yes, that's good. And in the night that I could see him, when I could sing those words that we sang tonight, oh happy day that fixed my... And I remember that night. Oh, I can remember standing yonder at the back of the hall in Darnayach in Northern Ireland, I tell you. To think that burden of my sins were gone. And they sung that hymn with luster and with great gusto. I remember it. But I asked myself the question tonight. I wonder if it's still as sweet today as it was then. God says, now you're going on a journey. Why do you think they had to eat the lamb? I'll tell you why. They needed strength for the journey. You know as well as I do that perhaps if we were to not eat so much, maybe we wouldn't have as much strength. And perhaps we're a wee bit on a diet as far as spiritual things are concerned. And maybe we've got it the wrong way around. We maybe need to feast upon more on the spiritual things for the spiritual journey than feast upon that which is of earth. And I tell you, I could speak personally, I could do with a few pounds less, a few stones less. But what I want to tell you this, brothers and sisters, why did God ask them to feed upon? He says, now, you need strength for the journey that lay before you. Notice what they had to eat. They had to eat of the lamb, and it tells us they had to, it was roasted with fire, and I'm not going into the detail, but you know that whenever we think of fire, we're thinking of the judgment. And surely we look upon a Christ that bore the judgment of God against sin. Interesting to notice, really, brothers and sisters, we look upon a Christ, and when we look upon Him, He was clearly, He bore the judgment of God against sin at Calvary. So we need to feast on His work. We need to feast upon the work of Christ. What I mean by that, we need to enjoy what Christ has done for us. We need to enjoy the value and appreciate the work of Calvary. And really, the nearer we get home, it really should be sweeter, the work of Calvary. Calvary should never lose its flavour. Calvary should never, ever lose the thoughts that fill our breast with sweetness every day. But they had to feast upon His work. That, what I'm saying, is the work of Calvary. They had to feast upon His wisdom, because it says they had to eat His head. And really, when we think of the head, there's a significance. That's the element of wisdom. And when we look upon his wisdom, surely we can feast upon one who is all wise, one who called the worlds into being, the Christ of God, an all-wise God. Then we could look upon it again. Not only was there wisdom to feast upon His work and His wisdom, but also upon His walk. It says, with His legs. Legs, they speak of a journey. His walk. Think of those years that He spent in earth. A walk that was absolutely perfect. A walk that delighted His Father. A walk that really created enmity with the world. But brethren and sisters, it was a perfect walk. Christ never took a wrong step. He never said a wrong word. Wisdom. And again, I bring you to attention, they had to feast upon the inward part, because that's the pertinence thereof. Could I just say again, every Israelite had a whole lamb at his disposal. And really, when we look upon Christ tonight, we have a whole Christ to ourselves. What a feast. Do we enjoy Him? And we look upon a Christ, and we can feast upon one who relieved us from the penalty of sin, and we'd like to look upon His walk. Tell me this. When's the last time that you read the Gospels? I really challenged my soul to this recently. And I thought to myself, I'm going to look again at the walk of life, the walk and the life of Christ. You know, we like a good story, don't we? We like a story that has perhaps a story of one's life story. I sometimes at Christmas my children would buy me a story of a very well-known person. I remember they bought me the story of President Clinton. I tell you, I was quite appalled at the story, but no matter. A very well-known person. But this came home to me. I wonder, do I really enjoy the life story of Christ? You know, we'd have to read the whole Bible to get the life story of Christ, really. But really looking upon his walk on earth, we trace his path from the cradle to the grave. We can even go beyond that tonight by the help of this Holy Spirit and look right into eternity. Tonight, we must feed upon Christ. Finally, we must feed upon him in holiness. Notice it says that they're going to eat it with unleavened bread. What does leaven speak about? Sin. No sin in Christ. And we look upon a Christ, and we look upon it that it had to be without leaven. In other words, the old leaven had to be purged out of our lives. That's the lesson we have to learn. And tonight, could I just draw your attention to this, brothers and sisters? Not only had it be eaten in holiness, but it had to be eaten with expectancy. We come to that. This is going to be a memorial day. And it says, ye shall keep the feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. We're going to feast upon Christ. And we feast upon Christ with expectancy. What's the expectancy? Someday he says, come home. Maybe even today the shout will be given, we'll all go home. We'll feast upon Christ for all eternity. We'll not have to worry then about whether we're given full attention to Christ or not. We'll be in glory. There'll be nothing to detract us from Christ, because he'll be all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And tonight, we would say tonight, as the words of the hymn writer, as sons of God, redeemed by blood, we hasten from Egypt away. We cross the sand to a pleasant land and the joys of an endless day. I tell you, there's no one better to enjoy tonight than Christ, the Lamb of God. I hope we enjoy him. And I hope tonight the simple reading that we have read together might help us to focus our minds upon a Christ that is altogether mine. A Christ that is altogether lovely. And a Christ that I chose, that no one can take away from me, but a Christ that I'm going to be with and like for all eternity. I trust everyone's enjoying them tonight. And I trust as we take our leave from this meeting tonight, that we might try and feast upon him even more. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy holy presence at the close of our time together, and do thank thee again for the prayers that have ascended to thee tonight already. And pray, our God, that thou wilt hear and answer according to thy will. Many names have been mentioned. Many exercises have been brought to thee in prayer, both audible and inaudible. And tonight we have read thy word, and we're thankful that we can feast upon Christ, the heavenly Lamb. We're thankful for the enjoyment that we get from thy word. We're thankful for the enjoyment that we get of looking for Christ and tasting Christ and walking with Christ in every aspect of our lives. We trust that we might be able to display him more. And tonight we might appreciate him until we get home to be with him for all eternity. Look upon us now as we part. Put thy good hand upon us, we pray, for we ask it in our Saviour's worthy and precious name.